So I do have a handout for the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Yep, chapter 5, all right. All right, so when I was out with Dr. Blair's church, I did deal with the prophet Zephaniah. So Zephaniah was a contemporary with Jeremiah, as we mentioned last week, along with a few other men. And so we're going to be looking here in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, and verse 10 and following. All right, so as I had mentioned before, we have these theological and historical bookends starting back there in Genesis 1-2, where Scripture says the earth was without form and void. We come all the way down here in human history and 586, and everything returns back to without form and void from the Lord's point of view. And so that's his perspective, his original plan and so on. And so this expression, without form and void, is found only in these two verses, Genesis 1-2 and also in Jeremiah 4:23, both original in the original Hebrew, identical wording, as well as here in Jeremiah. So it's significant. We've got these theological, chronological bookends that the Lord has given us. So what he originally planned was for his people through Adam and Eve to have a godly seed, to live in the Garden of Eden, presumably have a big city named Jerusalem, the city of peace, and then eventually this family of man would be adopted into the family of God. So that's the big picture, but that all came about through Adam's sin, and so everything seemed to crash. Now we're picking it up here in the book of Jeremiah, and with regard to the southern kingdom, which fell in 586, Josiah was the godly king trying to bring about reform. We have Jeremiah as well trying to bring about the spiritual aspect that must go along with any national, political, moral reform. There has to be a spiritual element involved here. And so we can't just have national or political reform without spirituality involved here. So these men, Jeremiah and his colleagues who were contemporary with Josiah, were trying to bring the people back to the Lord. So that's the background, and that's what we're considering here tonight. And so in 5:1, going through verse 9 that we dealt with last week here, we see the message of the Lord saying, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem to see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. I will pardon the city. So think of this. Everything hinges, and the Lord's whole plan all the way from about 4000 B.C. down to 586, his whole plan is now hinging on, is there a righteous man in the city other than the prophets? And that he would pardon the city of Jerusalem. So this is his perspective on time and the timeline in human history. Whereas we might think during this period of time, a lot of different interesting things and so on. But we want to think and have the mind of Christ and think like he does about time and eternity and his original plan and so on, and not our built-in ideas that we have. So notice he says there in 5:1, run ye, so the pronoun ye is a plural. So who's supposed to run through the city? Well, as I mentioned there before, these would be presumably the prophets. That would include Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Nahum and Habakkuk, and maybe Urijah, another prophet there who was contemporary with Jeremiah. These men were to run through the city, presumably, and see if there's a righteous man. Of course, there was none found. All right, so now we pick it up here in verse 10. And so since the Lord can't pardon the city, he now challenges the Babylonian enemy to come in. and bring judgment on the people here. And so in verse 10, he says, "Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's." And so obviously the ones that are going to destroy are not going to be the prophets. It's going to be Babylon, Babylonian army, and so on. So go ye up upon the walls. Now the word walls there, as I mentioned there, is a unique word. So let's read the commentary on this. "So the Lord's wrath was full as he invited the Babylonian army to approach and destroy. He enjoined the enemy to go on her walls." So the word behind walls here is found only one time in the Old Testament, and it really has to do with the walls around a vineyard. Walls around the vineyard, protecting the vineyards. And so there are several other words for walls in Scripture that are more frequent, but this is a special word. And so really, even though vineyard is not found in the passage, that seems to be the idea, going on up on the walls of the vineyard, to be taken both literally and figuratively. All right, so the walls protecting the vineyards, because the vineyard was no longer the Lord. So the Scripture here uses the vineyard for the people of God. If you look over there in the classic passage, this is Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, notice how through Isaiah, who really was dealing with the southern kingdom at this point, says this in Isaiah chapter 5, as the Lord is dealing with the southern kingdom and Jerusalem, even though they're the major part of Isaiah is focusing on the Assyrians coming to the northern kingdom, but at this point he's focusing on the southern kingdom. Notice he says there in 5:1 of Isaiah, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching this vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looketh that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." So at this point, it looks like he's talking about a natural vineyard. But he goes on to say, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem," he's talking to the southern kingdom here, and he's treating them as a vineyard. So in this vineyard, the figurative vineyard here, as it were, the Lord did everything he possibly could to produce good fruit. And what came out? Wild grapes. So he addresses this now to Jerusalem, and he said, "The men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And so the Lord is saying, in the figurative sense, he did everything for a good a fruit coming out, the good grapes coming out. What more could he do? What else could he do? And, you know, we might be thinking of when we plant a garden or something, and we do everything we possibly can, and things go awry, all right? Or maybe even trying to put grass in our yard and so on, and it doesn't grow, you know. I mean, but this is far more significant. He says in verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For my vineyard of the Lord's host is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." And so we see the analogy here, the figurative vineyard as he's calling his people, but as he applies this following the literal way as well. So, back here in verse 10, 5:10 of Jeremiah. Go up upon her walls and destroy, telling the enemy to come in, and make not a full wind, so the Lord could wipe out all of, not only the northern kingdom, he could have wiped out all of the southern kingdom. Not one Jew left. But they were his chosen people. And he has a plan for his chosen people. So to eliminate every Jew would be the end of everything here. So he says there, verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. And so they did. They've done this. So let's notice as we go on here. In our first paragraph there, the commentary, nevertheless, he wanted a remnant left. And so the Lord desired for a remnant. He mentions this back there in 4:27. The whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. So the Lord wants to have a remnant left over. And in Romans chapter 9, as Paul alludes back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places, Romans chapter 9, he mentions here in verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So he has a desire to save some of the Jews here. And so Paul brings this out in Romans, that there are, in Paul's day, there are Jews who need to be saved. All right, so in the next paragraph there under 10 and 11. Jehovah justified his judgment on Israel and now on Judah because they dealt very treacherously in their worship. So if you look back there in their worship, we see in Jeremiah 2:8 there 2:8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? So the priests were the ones that were to help the Israelites have a relationship with the Lord, and they handle the Lord law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do no profit. So here's where they dealt very treacherously with the Lord. They rejected the Lord. Zephaniah brings out the syncretism that was involved here. If you look at the prophet Zephaniah 1:5, notice in this passage, he says the, so remember Zephaniah is a contemporary with Jeremiah. Zephaniah 1:5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. So notice they were swearing by both Jehovah and Malcolm, so they're bringing in false teaching with true teaching and syncretism that was involved here, which is very, very weak. And this is the problem, I think, with American Christianity as well. So much of the world is brought into biblical worship, and so you have very worldly churches, a worldly church, but they really grow. They really grow, but they're worldly. So, and bring in all types of heresies and so on. In this case, through the syncretism with astrology, sodomy, and even the groves are wearing clothing of Asherah, the consort of Baal. If you look there in 2 Kings 23, this is where we get this. So way back there in 2 Kings 23, this is the tail end of Kings. This is the beginning of the fall. of the southern kingdom. So notice the interesting expression used there, 2 Kings chapter 23, 5. 2 Kings 23, 5. And he put down the idolatrous priest, this is Josiah, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. So this is all over these high places where they would be involved in this worship of Baal. And in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets. So this is the only place in Scripture where you have the word planets showing up here, which earth is not, and to all the hosts of heaven. All right, and then as we go through here, we look there in verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were in the house of the Lord. Sodomites were in the house of the Lord. And where the women wove hangings for the grove. So the Hebrew behind this for hangings for the grove there is Asherah, which was the female counterpart to Baal. And so here this paganism, absolute paganism, was being going on, and they were wearing clothing apparently of the pagan goddess. The women were wearing clothing that represented the pagan goddess. We see in Zephaniah once again a similar thing with the king's sons, Zephaniah. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8. So this is Zephaniah speaking to Josiah, who had these sons who were following him. But in 1:8, Zephaniah 1:8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes. So these are the four princes following Josiah down to Zedekiah, the last king or prince. And the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So the king's children, Josiah's children, in the reform went right back to wearing pagan clothing. So here we see both the women and the men were wearing pagan clothing, clothing that represented paganism rather than biblical truth. It may have had to do with designs or emblems on the clothing or even the type of clothing that it was, but they wanted to present themselves through their clothing. So that's what we do. We present ourselves through our clothing, saying something about us. Who am I? How? What do I want to identify with? So that's why we have to be careful, you know, what we're wearing and how we look, and even the emblems on our outfits and so on. So anyway, we have the problem both with the women and the men. And so this is those that were worshiping Baal and so on. All right, now we're back here, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. So in this, first of all, the proud Jews of Judah belied. So belied has to do with their denying, their lying about the Lord's warning. Saying, number one, not he, that's literally what it's indicating here, the Hebrew. In other words, the people were saying, the Lord didn't say this. He didn't say this. He's not saying judgment's coming. It's these false prophets like Jeremiah, Zephaniah. They're the ones who are saying the Lord's coming, he's bringing judgment. The Lord's not saying this. He's not saying this. He's not saying this, so no evil is really coming. And no sword or famine is coming. These are all lies. Everything's good. Things are great. And we're not going to worry about these threats of Babylon coming and so on. All right, so that's what they're saying there. In fact, verse 13, and the prophets shall become wind. So notice this. The people denounced the true prophets, such as Jeremiah and Zephaniah, as windbags. They're windbags. They're just full of hot air. That's what they are. Windbags, that's what he says. Become wind. They're wind. Nothing to them. It's all empty. Who did not have the word of God in their preaching? So they're denying this. And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. They're talking about judgment on the city, but we're going to bring judgment on them. These windbags out here, they're causing us problems. All right, so if you haven't been called a windbag, it's preaching the truth, then you haven't lived. But anyway, nobody in here is a windbag. Right? Amen? Okay, that's kind of silent. All right, so this judgment is going to come on these preachers. So notice they're going to fall on the false prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, candidate number one. Let's look there in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Here we have the priest, Pashur. 20 verse 1. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So sure enough, judgment came on these preachers. Another individual, let's look here at Urijah. Urijah's a lesser known individual in Jeremiah, but you look there in chapter 26. So in chapter 26 here is parallels chapter 7, where Jeremiah goes into the house of the Lord and he preaches to the people, amend your ways, and so on. And if you look here in verse 20, it says 26:20, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah. So my Jehovah is light. What his name means, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. He might have been Jeremiah's preacher boy, you might say. And when Jehoiakim, the king, and all his mighty men and the princes heard the words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. That's a bad move. Nothing ever good comes out of Egypt. All right, so stay away from Egypt. All right, so anyway, Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Abgor, and certain men with him to Egypt, and they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Now, Jeremiah, next verse, indicates he was spared in all this. But keep in mind, that's what the people were saying. These prophets are going to be punished for preaching this. And Jeremiah came close to being killed several times, and certainly Urijah was killed for preaching the truth of the coming judgment. So that's the type of audience that Jeremiah was preaching to. You're a windbag. We don't believe anything you're saying. You're terrifying us, and we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. So people that hate truth scream and yell about those who preach the truth and then would like to see them killed. This is part of mankind. All right, so we have verse 12 and 13. Then in this, verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth. So thy mouth, who's the thy here? Jeremiah. He's the thy, he's the singular pronoun. I will make my words in thy mouth, Jeremiah, fire. And this people would. And it shall devour them. Pretty strong message, Jeremiah. Lord's encouraging Jeremiah. You're not a windbag. You're a fiery preacher. And you're going to burn these people up, as it were, in your preaching. Now remember, the Lord promised that way back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Promised that. And sure enough, the Lord is defending Jeremiah, who defended the word of God. And so as you look here in this section here, 14, so the people, ye, rejected the preaching of Jeremiah. So the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. So I mentioned this before, but notice the way this is phrased in the English. Lord, all caps. See that? God, lower O-D, case O-D. This is referring to the second person of the Godhead. See that? It's consistent throughout Scripture here. Lord God of hosts. So this is referring to the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And would make the words of Jeremiah as fire, and the people would. So here we have the preaching here. Let's look at chapter 23, for instance. Jeremiah 23:29. Now Jeremiah goes after the false prophets in chapter 23. So Jeremiah is a prophet. And he was irked spiritually by the false prophets. That's his profession, you might say. I'm a prophet, and I know how prophets should behave, and these prophets are not behaving the way prophets should behave. That was his calling. So here in chapter 29, for instance, says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. All right, so notice here, in part, when they're not preaching the word of God, they're stealing the Lord's words. So that's the role of the pastor of a church. When the pastor of the church doesn't preach the word of God, he's stealing words. You think of that. So the role of the pastor is to teach the word of God. That's what pastors do. Churches are not about programs and performances and everything. And, sometimes somebody might say something from some sort of a Bible. No, this is where you learn the word of God. So pastors don't want to steal the word of God. They want to give it forth as part of the treasure that the Lord has given pastors. And so we're going through Jeremiah to develop the mind of Christ. Sometimes people get the idea that these Old Testament books, they're just about stories of people in the past that have no relevance to us. They have all relevance to us because it's the same God, and we find out how he operated in the past, and this is how he operates today as well. All right, so here we have the message in verse 14. Notice verse 15, the Lord said, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now, here he's citing, to be a prophet of the word of God, he's citing the word of God back there in Deuteronomy 28. So let's look there in Deuteronomy 28. See, Jeremiah was a preacher of the word. So he's citing Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49. Verse 49, 28:49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So he's citing the passage. Not quoting it, he's citing it. He's alluding back to it. And so here's the warning. The warning that he gave them. In fact, I gave the passage there. There's the warning then that they will be taken into a country where they won't know the language. Isaiah says something along these lines as well. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 11, for with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So here, Lord is saying he's going to speak to these people in a certain way here. So they don't understand, they won't understand the Babylonian language. So notice now in this, the Jews were on the verge of losing everything, everything. From their status as the chosen people, so remember they're no longer the Lord's vineyard. They're not my people. All right. Losing the heavenly language, Hebrew. Heavenly language, you're going to lose it. You're going to be given another language. The greatest nation in the promised land. In the beautiful city, Jerusalem. Psalm 48 talks about the beauty of Jerusalem. The greatest temple, Solomon's temple, most beautiful temple in the whole world, no doubt, Solomon's temple. He was the wealthiest, wisest man to build a temple, so you think made it out of cardboard? No, a beautiful temple. And the privileged priesthood, and the great watchmen of the day, namely the godly prophets such as Jeremiah, their loss because of sin was unfathomable. They were going to lose everything, everything, everything. Everything the Lord gave them. He gave them as a special people. He gave them everything. They're going to lose it all. In fact, many of them would lose their lives as unsaved going to hell. So, he goes on to say, the Babylonians were skilled marksmen, so now we notice this in verse 16, 17, going there. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. So the Babylonians' quiver had arrows in it. These arrows put people in graves. They were good marksmen. So we see in the figure of speech here, quiver, open sepulcher. What's in the quiver? Arrows. What's an open sepulcher? It's where dead bodies are put, but if it's open, that means they're laying on the ground. So how do we go from quiver to an open sepulcher? Their arrows are going to kill the Jews and leave them on the ground without even a burial. And they shall eat up thine harvest and eat thy bread, and thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up the vines and the fig trees. They shall impoverish the fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Sure enough, the sword is coming. And so, see the judgment. Now we move to 18 and 19. Now shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God doeth all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so strange gods in the promised land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that's not yours. So you want to identify with the world? I'm going to put you over there in the world, no longer in the promised land. See, so the Lord gave them opportunity, and when they didn't take care of their problems, then the Lord removed any opportunity for their problems, for them to appease or take care of what they should do. All right, then 20 through 22. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and which have ears and hear not. So here is the situation with many people. They have eyes and hear ears, and they see and hear things about the Lord, Christianity, so on and so forth. But that's as far as they go. As far as they go. Not saved people here. And so, verse 20 says, declare. All right, declare is a masculine plural imperative. It's plural in Hebrew. It's hard to tell there in English. So who is he telling to declare this message? Well, once again, we'd have to say, who are the prophets of the day? Well, I list some of them. Jeremiah, Urijah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and other prophets. They're the ones who are to declare. See that? So this is where study of the language helps out here. See, it's a plural. There's several there to do this. So he says that their message to the foolish nation, which was without understanding, having unseen eyes and unhearing ears, was, fear ye not me. So that's the question there in verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, and it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet it cannot prevail. They cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. So why does he bring this in? He brings this in because he's indicating God is the creator who has put up physical boundaries. So today, after the flood, there are seven continents. These continents are not going to be overrun with water, and they disappear. Why? Who said so? God did. I put boundaries on these continents. Just like before the flood, probably the landmass that was there, he put boundaries. So who's the creator of physical boundaries? The Lord is. Judah had rejected spiritual and moral boundaries, unlike God and the prophets, and they will suffer. So how does boundaries come in here? Comes in here with them going beyond the boundaries. For instance, worshiping Baal, going beyond the boundary. Of sodomy, going beyond the boundary. All of these sins they were involved with, they went beyond the bounds of the Lord and what he had for them. So verse 23-24 says, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They have revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord of our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And so it was the Lord who gave them the rain seasons and the dry seasons so they could have their sacrifices and their fruit and vegetation and everything else. He's the one who did this. He was and is a good God. He causes rain to fall on everyone. And so he's the one who blessed them in spite of their sins with rain so they could have crops and their animals could grow. He blessed them and they rebelled. Can you imagine that? What was wrong with these people? Aren't you glad we're not like that? We have all the blessings of the Lord, but we never rebel, right? Okay, so then finally in verse 25 through 31, Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. So when they sinned against the Lord, he stopped bringing blessings, good things. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as they, as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. So they take advantage of poor people. We saw in Amos, and they become rich. They're waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. If they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So he asked the question, shouldn't I judge them? What do you think? So it depends on how you answer that. For us, we would say, sure, he needs to visit them. How are they going to answer this? How would they answer that? So he says, a wonderful, or a thing of great wonder, but wonder here is a negative, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And so notice here, the wealthy and those in power take advantage of the poor. The Lord said the poor will always be with us. Made that clear. But the wealthy and those in power take advantage of the poor. The wealthy gets wealthier. The poor stays in the status quo. And notice he says the people love to have it so. In other words, some people just love to have somebody else taking care of them. Really, they do. If I can have freebies about everything, this is great. I may live in a shack, but as long as I can have my freebies, that's all that matters in this life. And that does away with man's desire to take care of himself. It takes away from our individual responsibility to take care of ourselves, of individual responsibility. People love to have that. So I mentioned this several times, but when we went to Czech Republic, we were there with the church that's ministering to second generation people whose parents lived under communism, and they said, the children said, our parents loved communism because communism gave us everything. Gave us everything at a very, very low level. They were just above poverty, but they had food. They had a shack to live in. They had no freedom. And so the people love to have it so. See, and so it's hard to ignore the fact that we've got communism coming into this country. And people love it. They want it. But liberalism always leads to that. Liberalism leads to communism. So I saw the brunt of communism when it was over in Vietnam, not necessarily the horribleness of it, but I think the other parts of, other than Hanoi, I don't think people enjoyed communism at all. Or maybe they did, I'm not sure, but anyway. So here, this is frightening, I think, to see this, that people love their sin. I love my sin more than anything else, and if it destroys me, I will still love it even in the final breath of my destruction. And imagine that. So the only way to get out of this is through salvation, regeneration, being saved. And so here we see Jeremiah's message on a wicked, wicked people, and what the Lord finally did, as merciful as he was, he brought judgment on these people, and it was a terrible, or as he explains it, a horrible judgment that he brought on the Jews there in the southern kingdom. So here's a message. Here's a message of Jeremiah. That's chapter 5. Jeremiah has a few more messages. We've got a long book here. But this is an ongoing message, and people reject and reject and fall in the great judgment. So we need to learn from this. Is the Lord dealing with our heart about something in our life that we need to deal with, get rid of? You know. So if he's convicting us about something, maybe we should give it up before he forces us by taking it away in a horrible way. Think of that. Our Father, we praise you, bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will use this for thy glory, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.